So have you ever seen something off in the distance? You know, you catch a glimpse of something that's way off and it kind of gets your attention. And you start moving closer and you get closer and closer and closer. And the closer you get to it, it looks even better than it did from far away. I think I remember my wife saying that's how it was when she met me. You know, that it was just, you know, that same kind of moment. Many years ago, our family took a day trip to the beautiful mountain town of Dillard, Georgia, and we went to the Dillard House. If you've never been to the Dillard House is a great little spot up there. It's got little stables and everything. I think it was my oldest son's 7th birthday, and we went up there to hang out for the day. We were going for lunch, because they have this huge family-style southern cuisine, which is fabulous, but we got up there a lot earlier than we thought. Lunch hadn't started, and so they had the breakfast buffet. So we just jumped in on the breakfast buffet, nothing wrong with that. And so we're in line, and I'm at the farthest end, and I mean, it was like, you know, 50 yards of glory. You know, I mean, just every breakfast fair you can imagine. It was fantastic. And it was a long, long way down to the other end. But as I grabbed my plate and started, you know, making my way through the buffet, something caught my eye. It was the last thing. You could see it down there. I didn't know what it was, but it was huge. It was just large. And as I made my way through the line, it got closer and closer and closer. Glory, glory, glory. I realized what God was about to bless me with, because that's right. It was the largest mountain of bacon I'd ever seen in my life. It was incredible. It was phenomenal. And you know, you would think it would be in one of those, you know, silver tray things. No, it was like in 7 silver trays, just stacked up all over the place. It still gives me chills just thinking about it. It was just stunning. It was amazing. But what if there was something that you caught a glimpse of off in the distance, and as you got closer, it was immeasurably more fabulous than a mountain of bacon? And as you got closer, you realized that this thing had the power to change any and every moment in your life. Be worth checking out at least, right? Something to get close to, right? We're extending our series, Do the Next Thing, another Sunday, where we have been looking at one simple philosophy for life when we need to keep moving and the tough things come. We do the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And today our message is called Choose to Recognize, and we're going to be turning the Bible to the book of Colossians. And we're going to ask the Apostle Paul to help us, and what he's going to do is he's going to help us see something that it really does seem like it's far off, but it is always very, very near, and it always helps, always. We're going to pick up today in Colossians 2, beginning with verse 1. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have in your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Paul was struggling. He wasn't struggling to make ends meet so he could pay the bills. He wasn't struggling to get a seat on the struggle bus. No, he was struggling. He was battling so that people could see and enjoy and discover and embrace the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, Paul wasn't just being a Christian on Sunday morning. He actually had set up the whole purpose of his life to be sure that every time he had breath in him, he was looking for ways for people to find Jesus. And who were those people? Who was it that Paul was struggling for? Well, he says it was some people in the church and in a place called Colossae. Some of it was in a place called Laodicea. And there were other people that he was struggling for that he would never see. He would never meet them. He was battling. He was struggling for people that he would never see, never meet, never hug their neck, never shake their hands, never have anything to do with them. Now, why would Paul struggle for people he would never know? Why would he struggle for strangers? Why would he struggle for people like me and you? Well, part of the reason he struggled like that is because he was following the example of Christ. And the example of Christ was this: Christ loved the church. Loved the church. Loved the church so much that he gave his life for the church. Loves the church so much that he gave his life for the church. Paul was writing to some folks in the ancient city of Corinth, and he said this to them, 2 Corinthians 12:15, "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." Paul said, I will give my life so that you can find out about this Jesus. Do you love the church like that? Not just this church, this local church at Holland Avenue. Do you love the church, capital C? Do you love the universal church, the gospel-believing church that is all over the place? Do you love the work of the gospel in other people's lives? Do you love the work of the gospel in other churches? Do you love the work of the gospel in other denominations? Do you love the work of the gospel in other countries? Do you have a tender heart for how God does great things through the message of his gospel? Do you have a heart that struggles with a desire like Paul to say, man, I want people to see and know and discover and enjoy and embrace the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? We could say that Paul's love for the church is almost like a parent's love for a child. And we know how a parent loves a child, right? A parent has dreams and goals for that child. And Paul has dreams and goals for other Christians. Years ago, I was reading a magazine interview article with a popular TV sitcom actress, and they asked her the question, "How does your faith influence your dreams for your kids?" And this is her response: "My goal is not that they should achieve a certain amount of fame or financial success or even worldly success. It is not that I don't think education is important. It's just that you could be a very educated person and be soulless. Whatever they end up choosing to do, my goal for them is that they know God in their life. The only way to know who you are is to know the one who made you. That's my hope." What about you? What's your hope for others? What's your ultimate hope for other people? What's your ultimate hope for your spouse? What's your ultimate hope for your kids? What's your ultimate hope for your grandkids? What's your ultimate hope for your parents or your grandparents? What's your ultimate hope for your in-laws? What's your ultimate hope for your friends? What's your ultimate hope for the most important people in your life? Do you have this prayerful inner struggle, this desire that they would see and know and enjoy and discover and embrace Jesus Christ? If not, then it may be time to love more. It may be time to increase your love toward those people. It may be time to aim higher and make your greatest dreams for them that they would know God. What kind of dreams did Paul have for Christians like me and you? Look what he says in verse 2. "That their hearts may be encouraged." The word for encourage here, it means to come alongside. It means to strengthen. Paul was struggling with a desire that there would be a lot of people in the life of the church that would go the extra mile to encourage and strengthen one another. And why is that important? Why is it important that any Christian would be strengthened? Well, someone once said this: a strong heart makes for a powerful Christian. So how strong your heart? How powerful is your Christian life? And how is it that we could strengthen each other? How can we help each other to have a more powerful Christian life? Well, Paul says through encouragement. So what does that look like? Well, It's not difficult. It's some simple things. So let's just engage with it, okay? I want you to look around the room, and I just, you know, casually just kind of spot one person. Just want you to pick one person. You may not know that person. If you don't know that person, then go meet them after church. That's great. Perfect. But I just want you to find one person and just make a commitment that you're just going to pray for that person this week. I'm not going to say, oh, pray for them 75 times or pray for them at, you know, 2:33 on Tuesday. Just make a commitment to pray for that person. And maybe go beyond that. Maybe mail that person a note of encouragement. Maybe text that person a text of encouragement. Maybe email that person some encouragement. Maybe call them if you have access to their number and call them and just read them a verse of scripture or give them a great quote from a great Christian. And if they don't answer, leave it on their voicemail. Take somebody out for breakfast. Take them out for lunch. Take them out for coffee or a smoothie, you know. Buy your pastor some bacon, you know, just the godly things, you know, just the godly things. In other words, stay engaged with God's word individually, and then take whatever you're getting from God's word and invest it in someone else. Just make it a point that you're going to invest God's truth into someone's life. Be involved with someone in some way that you are actually speaking life. God's truth, speaking life into their lives. Paul says, encourage one another. And beyond those individual ways of encouraging, he gives us this one unique way that will strengthen us in absolutely incredible ways. Look what he says next in verse 2. Having been knit together in love. Paul dreamed that Christians would have a focus on loving Jesus Christ and also a focus on loving one another. In other words, he's writing about the church here. That's what God designed for the church to be, a group of people knit together in love. So what does the word knit mean? Well, it means like you're weaving material together to make something. So when a person is rescued and redeemed by Jesus Christ, they become woven into the life of the church. They become a part of the body of Christ. And the material that's being used to weave them together is the very love of God. And that's why being a part of a local church is one of the greatest things you could ever be a part of. Does that mean that the local church is perfect? Nope, not at all. Does it mean that the local church is more unique and has some type of power that is greater than any other group that you could ever be knit together with? Yes, absolutely. Why? Tim Keller said this, "The glory of God is available to you in the church in a way it's not available to you anywhere else." Why? What is it about the glory of God being available in the life of the local church that's unlike any other place? Well, because by God's unique design, it is within the life of the local church that we hear all the goodness and the grandness of the whole message of the gospel. Tim Keller put it this way. The gospel says you are simultaneously more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. Okay, listen. You will not hear that in almost any other place on this planet. You won't. We are a culture of making sure that we never offend anyone. So everything is about building up, building up, building up, building up, building up. But what we lose is that one of the greatest ways that you could ever build a person up is to let them know they are more sinful and more flawed than they ever believed. Because if you don't think that, you will stay completely alienated from the God who created you and knows you. You will not find your purpose. But the gospel, uniquely in the life of the church, very, very different than the message at work or school or in sports or in politics or anywhere else. It is the uniqueness of the gospel that says you are more sinful and more flawed than you would ever believe that you are. But, Keller goes on, yet more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope. More loved, more accepted in Christ than you ever dared hope to be. That's what it means to be knit together in love. That's the picture that Paul is painting. He's saying within the life of the church, when a person is saved, they are knit together in this amazing patchwork life of other believers. And that patchwork life is defined by the gospel that keeps telling Dow, you are so much more sinful and flawed than you ever thought you were, Dow. But you're also more loved and accepted than you dared hope you would be. Paul keeps going with his dreams, verse 2. And that they would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. The greatest wealth that you could have in your life is to be more loved and more accepted than you ever dared hope to be. And what Paul's saying is that means the greatest wealth that you have in life is the full assurance of your salvation. To be saved, to be right with God, our salvation becomes this glorious spiritual bank where we are always making withdrawals. There's no shortage of love. There's no shortage of acceptance. I've had more than a few conversations with people over the years about doubting salvation. How do you battle and struggle through those doubts? Well, you stay in God's word. I mean, it's amazing that God would be so kind to provide the Bible for us. We stay in God's word. We keep praying. You know, we pray until we pray. Sometimes when we don't feel like praying, we just pray. And then we do exactly what Paul's saying. We keep staying knit together as much as we possibly can in the life of the church. You know, my mom has not attended First Baptist North Augusta in a number of years because even before COVID, there were some health issues with her that kind of prevented her from being there every week. So, I mean, my mom has not been to the church that was responsible by God's grace for me and all of my siblings and even beyond in our family finding Christ. But, you know, it's amazing how random friends and random people still send my mom a card or a note. So she may not be able to sit in the pew, but she's not disconnected from the knitting together of love that's part of her church. Stay in God's word, keep praying, keep staying knit together in the life of the church. And what does all that staying and praying and knitting do? Verse 2, Paul keeps on. All of this resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. There's a lot of people in the world that don't believe there's a God, and even if there was a God, there's no way that anybody could really know him. They say, well, how do we even know there's a God? And even if there was, how could we possibly know who he is? Paul tells us very plainly, the true knowledge of God, it's no mystery. The true knowledge of God is found in Jesus. Alexander McLaren said this, the central fact of the universe and the perfect encyclopedia of all moral and spiritual truth is Christ. The central fact of the universe and the perfect encyclopedia of all moral and spiritual truth is Christ. Imagine what would happen in the average local gospel-centered church if our focus, our struggle, our battle became loving God first and most and looking for a way to encourage and strengthen one another in the gospel, to love being knit together in love, to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and also what it means to be saved. Imagine if those became the passion of the local church. You know what would happen? According to what Paul's saying is, everything that we would need to know about God, we would need to know. We'd need to know whatever it is we need to know for that moment about who God is, how he works, and what his will is. Someone once said that means that what we do know will give direction to what we don't know. What we do know about God will give direction to the things that we don't know. Meaning, we will not see God as some mysterious ogre who's not answering our prayer in our most desperate and difficult moment. Rather, we will remember we're not just catching a glimpse of God at the end of a buffet line, but actually we've been brought near through Jesus Christ. And being brought near changes everything. How? Because we remember we are more loved and we are more accepted than we ever dared hope that we would be. That means the assurance of our salvation is moving us toward one certain thing. So it's not just, hey, I'm a member of the church. Hey, we go on Sundays. But our full assurance of our salvation, our confidence that we are right with God. It moves us toward one certain thing. And what's that certain thing? Paul tells us, verse 3, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know why shows like CSI or American Idol or The Voice or Antiques Roadshow or Beast Games or whatever it may be, you know why shows like that have always been popular? Because they're all about a treasure. They're all about finding a treasure. Finding the treasure, the clue that will break open the investigation. Finding the treasure of the performance that will break open a life of fame and fortune. Finding some random treasured item sitting around in the attic that's worth a lot. Or the treasure that you get from playing some flim-flammish game that you win a lot of money for. Yeah. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what your age is, we're all searching for treasure. All of us. All the time. And we're kind of hoping that we can find that treasure in marriage or in our kids or in our job or in our favorite sports teams or in our hobbies or whatever it may be. And those things are fine and good. There's nothing wrong with any of them. But we will never find the treasure our hearts desire the most in any of those. Paul says the assurance of our salvation is always moving us toward this one certain thing. And that one certain thing is this: Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure in the universe. There is no greater treasure. Don't stress out about when you're going to take Social Security. don't stress out about when you're going to retire. Don't stress out about, you know, how much more you owe on the house. Don't stress out about what's going to happen with your kids. And let me say, we're going to stress out about all those things, all right? We're going to. But like, do it for a few minutes. Don't make it the pattern of your life. I'll be honest, if you run into me and all you're talking about is your worry about retirement, I'm going to retire from the conversation, all right? We need to be believers that speak and act as if we think that Jesus Christ is our greatest treasure. Because when we breathe our last, none of the things that we worry about the most will matter. They won't. They won't. Paul says, if we could just recognize that in Jesus Christ, we find all of the mystery, all of the wisdom, all of the knowledge, that if we can discover that Jesus is the treasure, That means that in the moments when we doubt the existence of God, and there'll be moments like that, that in the moments when we doubt the love of God or the power of God, and there will be moments like that, that in those moments, we will find ourselves believing in and clinging to Jesus in such a way that for the first time or all over again, we'll see him as the treasure, and that will shift things in our souls. How? Because in the moment that we don't know what to do, in the moment that we don't have any direction, in the moment that we are completely overwhelmed, in that moment, we can still preach to ourselves, wait a minute, I was dead in my sin. Meaning, I was more sinned and more flawed than I ever thought or believed I could be. And when I was dead in sin, Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me. And what does that produce? What does Jesus loving us and giving himself up for us on a cross outside of Jerusalem, what does that produce? It produces this. The only way for us to be loved and accepted more than we dared hope to be. Listen, your spouse can't pull that off. They're going to drop the ball. They're going to fail. Your kids can't pull that off. Your parents can't pull that off. Your pastor can't pull that off. Your church staff can't pull that off. Your favorite Christian preacher can't pull that off. Your favorite politician can't pull that off. There is no one who can pull that off. But in Jesus Christ, you will find what it means to be more loved and more accepted than you ever dared hope you would be. That's what Paul's moving us. That's his biggest dream for Christians. If you have passed 20, and that's a few of us here, what do you think you would go back and tell your 20-year-old self? Knowing whatever you know right now, what would you go back and tell your 21-year-old or your 20-year-old self? Susan Narjala is a 40-something wife and mom. She said this is what she would tell her 20-year-old self. Finding a loving spouse won't cure that nagging self-doubt in your heart. Neither will that enviable job. Winning the approval of people won't fill that void either. That aching search for worth can only be fully satisfied in Christ's full acceptance and love. That's a good word for your 20-year-old self, because when you're 20, you ain't thinking that. Trying to find the right gal, the right guy, the right job, whatever it may be. She says, no, that aching for worth can only be found in the full acceptance and love of Jesus. And she goes on, even when your world is shaken, I pray that you will not be, because Christ is your rock and refuge. I pray you will stand fast, because you can hear the love song God is now singing over you. I pray that you will rest knowing you are accepted, you are loved, and you are made new, rather than constantly reaching for the world's approval. You know, we have a lot of kids in our church that turning 20 seems like something far off in the distance. And most of us, if we're honest, we would say that our funeral seems like something that's far off in the distance. But you know, it's interesting. The things that seem far off often get closer quicker than we think. So what's your hope for those moments? What is your treasure for those moments? There are many things coming our way in life that seem like they're a distance, but they may get here pretty fast. Paul knew that. He experienced it. And so what he was struggling to do, he was struggling to help Christians who he would never meet, people he would never know, people like us. He was struggling to try to get them to choose to recognize that the greatest treasure in the universe is Jesus Christ. Because if they could get that treasure, if they could understand that, then everything would change. How? Because when we find ourselves in that moment of trial, trouble, tribulation, tragedy, whatever it may be, we'll be able to say without any doubt, I don't know what's happening in this moment. I can't explain it. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. But I know that right now in this moment, I am more loved and more accepted by Jesus than I dared, hoped I would ever be. Let us choose to recognize that and then do the next thing and the next thing and the next thing.